On the 3rd, maybe it was the 2nd of July, 1990, my wife Heather went into labour. Being a midwife, she was able to tell me that it was all right for me to drop her off at the hospital. I can't remember whether it was 10 o'clock or 10:30. And that things would be all right in the morning. So I did as I was asked. And about 11 o'clock, I was getting into my bed when the phone rang. And the person on the line said, "Is that Mr. Quigley?" And I said, "Yes, it is." "Is that Mr. Andrew Quigley?" I said, "Yes, it's right." She said, "Are you dressed?" I said, "No, actually, I'm not. I'm in the pajamas. I'm going to bed." I thought it was a fairly inquisitive question to ask someone. But then it dawned on me who was asking it. She said, "I'm from the hospital." She said, "Your wife has gone into labour, and I think it would be good for you to come down." And I, being a relatively young man and ignorant of the ways of these things, said, "Well, is it necessary for you to come down urgently?" But I had in the back of my head this statement that, nothing's going to happen until the morning. And so she said, "No, there's no urgency in it. Get dressed immediately, get a glass of milk, and be here in 10 minutes. So I went, and within, I can't remember how many minutes or how many tens of minutes or twenties of minutes, our eldest daughter was born. I remember that well because of something that happened about 4:30 in the morning. Heather was fast asleep, recovering from what is undoubtedly a very challenging physical experience, which none of us men have ever had to go through, thankfully. And I was sitting in the hospital ward. It was a large room. It was a Victorian building. And I was sitting in that room, and Heather was lying in the bed. And I picked Carla up in my arms, and I held her. And the sun was, the dawn was just breaking in through the windows. And immediately I was overwhelmed with a sense of, this child is dead. And I was devastated with that. Now, physically she was alive. Physically she was healthy and well. But in that moment, that sense of overwhelming reality concerning her spiritual existence shook me to the core of my being. Now, you think, may think, well, that's a rather macabre thought to have. I hope to show you that it wasn't macabre. I want to substantiate why that, in a sense, was a gift from God to me. And I want to apply that to yourselves this morning, Dustin and Melanie, and Dan and Miriam. I want to also share that after that, on the same morning, I had a real sense of joy as I thought of the blessing of God. And I want to share the reality of that with you, not through way of my personal experience, because that would be very, very selfish of me, but through the Word of God. And then I want to tell you about what flows as a privilege from that. Why did I on that morning, at that time, having just gone through the most beautiful experience that any man and young man can have in respect of the firstborn coming into his life, why did I think in that moment of death? Well, because it's true. God, the Creator of heaven and earth, has given life to man. Now, you can either accept that or you can deny it. The reality is, whether you accept it or whether you deny it really makes no difference. And I say this carefully. I don't say it with arrogance or with pompousness. The reality is, what we think relative to what God says in His Word is irrelevant, because God's Word is truth, and what God says in the Word of God is true. And if you were to take the Word of God and you were to work your way simply following through the promises that God makes in His Word and reading how in individuals' lives those promises do become a reality. That would help you if you are doubting whether or not what God says is true. Come to the point that, well, God always has said what is going to happen, and it does happen in the lives of His people, at least in the Bible as it's clearly presented. In Genesis chapter 1, God made man, we read in verse 26, in His own image. And He let man rule over the fish of the air, the birds of the air, and the livestock. Man was created in God's image. And God placed man in the most perfect environment possible. And God gave man the most perfect job possible. And He entered into man with man in a relationship that was perfect in every way. And He gave man the perfect life companion in Eve. He showed man love in every way possible. And He laid on man one condition, and one condition only. He asked Adam to demonstrate his love, that is Adam's love, for God by simply agreeing not to eat of the fruit of one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God placed in the garden. You would think that that was a small ask, given that all that God had given man, the environment he lived in, was glorious, perfect. Every day that Adam got up, he delighted in it. He was emotionally happy. He was physically happy. He was psychologically happy. He didn't have the need for antidepressants. He didn't need alcohol or other substances. He didn't need to lose himself in a hobby. He didn't need to work 7 days a week to try and condone his own existence. He didn't need to thieve and steal. He didn't need to do any of that. He was living in a perfectly constituted environment by God for his psychological, emotional, and physical well-being. He couldn't ask for any more. He had an Eve, a woman who understood him, and who loved him, and he understood her. And often, men, we are greater failures at understanding our wives than they are understanding us. Believe you me, I think that's true. And all God said to this man was, "Do not eat of this one tree." But man, deceived, his wife is deceived, Eve is deceived, he knowledgeably took of that tree and he ate. And from that moment on, the world changed. And every human being in the world changed because Adam, unlike you and I are responsible for our own deeds, our own actions, our own thoughts. Yes, our words, our thoughts, and our actions have implications in others. Our lives are marked by the words of others. Our lives are marked by the deeds of others. Our lives are marked by the actions of others. Many of us spend our lives thinking more about what other people think of us or have said to us than we think about what we actually say ourselves. We get into tailspins, don't we? If someone says something to us that isn't perfectly attuned to our thinking at that particular moment in time. We're all so calibrated to one another. And yet we're independent. Our responsibility is for ourselves and no one else. We are not our brother's keepers. When you stand before God in the day of judgment, you will not be asked to give an account of what your wife did or thought or said. You'll not be asked to give an account of what your husband did or thought or said. You'll not be asked to give an account of what your children, if God has blessed you with children, what they did or thought or said, or anybody else in this church. So sometimes you need to stop worrying about what other people are doing. Sometimes you need to stop worrying about being concerned what other people are thinking about you. And think more about where you're at and what you're doing and where you're thinking in relation to your standing before God. But Adam, you see, was independent. But he was independent in a way that meant he was federal over all. And the decision that Adam took affected every human being that has ever experienced breath or has not experienced breath because their life has been ended in the womb. Conceived in guiltiness and sin. David wrote those words and we sang them. And those words mean that every human being has a nature that is, God says, subject to His holy wrath. We may not like that. We don't like when we read the fact that God is just and God is holy and God will stand over what He says in His Word. But we cannot avoid it. At the end of the day, you either agree to accept it and deal with it, or you don't accept it and you'll still have to deal with it. There isn't a way out. There just isn't. And so the consequences of that is that every child born is spiritually dead, in human terms, unless God works in His grace whilst they're in the womb. Innocent, perfect, good. That's how we view a newborn baby. They haven't said anything. They haven't done anything. Have they had a thought? But in the eyes of Almighty God, unless a work of grace has been wrought in their lives, they are spiritually dead. They are as spiritually dead as the most notorious human being that you and I know. The most vulgar, abusive man or woman who spits out nothing but anger and animosity, and whose very demeanor conveys nothing but hatred and bitterness. In terms of their standing before God, such an infant is in exactly the same status position as that human being. And it's a blessing to understand that. It's a fearful reality to be confronted with when you hold your newborn. But it's a blessing to understand that. Because in understanding that, it leads one to think, well, where do we go from here? And on that morning, as I sat in that room on my own, having thought about that, I then thanked God. I literally lifted up my newborn in my arms and I thanked God that in Him there is provision of love and grace. And I prayed for her that God would work in her life. That God would take that covenant that He had given, that promise uttered in Genesis chapter 3:15, that promise that He reiterated to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and Genesis 17, that promise that He reiterated throughout the Old Testament, that promise that He reiterated through Christ and through the Apostle Peter in the day of Pentecost, that promise that He reiterated through the preaching of His Word in many subsequent generations, that promise that He will be God to those whom He calls to Himself, and that He will be God to the children of those whom He calls to Himself, and God to the children of those whom He calls to Himself, who are the children of those whom He calls to Himself. This covenant that is an everlasting covenant. What a beautiful thing that is. What an amazing thing that is. When you're in a situation when you have experienced, as it were, that thought of the spiritual death of a child. And listen, I use that word very carefully, death in respect of a child. Because I know not your circumstances, and you may have lost a child. And I deal with that with great care. A number of years later, I stood in a different hospital. And my experience was a different one for me and my wife. And we are thankful today by the grace of God that it was physical life that was given that occasion. Because we were within a hair's breadth. We were within a hair's breadth. So I do not make light of this at all. And just as we face that reality of death, so we give thanks for the reality and praise His name for life. Spiritual life. And we cling to these promises. We understand these promises. This is not a matter of mere doctrine. This is not a matter of we take this view and others take another view. I trust in the sermons that I preach so far that I have done so with care and attention to those of you who hold a different view. You're not our enemy. But when we consider this matter this morning within the confines of the doctrine as we understand it, this is not merely an act. This is something that goes to the very heart of what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This goes to the cleansing of sin. This goes to the forgiveness of sin. This goes to the righteousness by faith. This goes to union with Christ. This goes to communion with saints. Not merely for me and mine, but mine. My flesh and blood, your flesh and blood. And what greater thing can we have from God than a promise that we who were rebels against Him would not only experience His life through Jesus Christ, but that experience would be real not only for us, but for our children and our children's children. What a covenant promise from the living God. What a blessing from the living God. What a privilege from the living God that He would not only consider us as individuals, but He would consider the seed of our wounds. The seed of our wounds. And so we thank God for that today. And I would say to you, Dustin and Melanie and Dan and Miriam, you understand this. This is not just a family event. This speaks about life and the potential for life. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing. We would do anything for the physical lives of our children. And here is a blessing, a promise concerning their spiritual lives for all eternity. And that arises solely because of God's love. Not because you're going to be good parents. Not because you know theology. Not because you worship in this church. It's because God loves you and yours. And He set that love upon you before the foundation of the world. Before you had a thought or a word or an action in your life. He set that love upon you. And nothing can separate you and yours from the love of God. Nothing. There's nothing in the face of the earth can separate you from that love. It's yours from Him. Your failures cannot separate you. Your sins cannot separate you. No illness, no fear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God and all creation. Because He has declared that to you in your hearts. And by grace you have received that in your lives. You're saying this morning that you believe in this promise. And that you will not be separated from God. It's a wonderful place to be. Let me then speak briefly of your responsibilities. You have two responsibilities. The first responsibility is to indoctrinate your child in the ways of God. Indoctrination is not a nice word that our society likes today. It's a very negative word. It's a word that carries with it much negative connotation. But I use it without any fear. You must indoctrinate, teach your child the things of God. We read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says in verse 7, I read them to you again, impress them on your children. What are you to impress? The commands that God has given. How are you to impress them? You're to talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This is to be a part of your daily living. This isn't about a Sunday, whether morning or evening. This isn't about bringing them to a Sabbath school class. This is about you indoctrinating your children as they're capable. You're not going to bring out the Westminster Confession of Faith, Dan or Dustin, and start on Monday reading chapter 1. And Miriam and Melanie are going to sit and look at you and think, what on earth? If they do that, Miriam or Melanie, just give us a wee call and I'll go around and have a cup of tea with them and tell them that whilst that can come in the future, it's not at this stage. But you will take out the Word of God and you will read it. And Caleb and Jesse will not understand it at this point, or at least you may think they don't understand it. But you see, the Word of God is not intellectually appropriated unto salvation. It is a work of the Spirit. It is a reasonable and rational faith. And as you teach them and as you let them hear the Word of God, Sabbath morning and Sabbath evening in worship, as you bring them to the house of God week in, week out, as you sit with them at home, as you read the Word of God, as you sing the Word of God, as you pray over your families as fathers and as mothers, you are saying to God, this promise, I believe in it. It's not about education. It's about saying to God, I believe you. I'm taking the words that you command me and the commands that you've given to me, and I am bringing them to my children and to my child. For I believe in your word. I believe in these commands. You're to have them on your person. You're to have them on your home. Verse 12 speaks about living them out. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You're to live them out. It's not just to be a time in the day that is done with exception to everything else. And you'll have to learn how to do that relative to the needs of your children. The time that you spend doing it will take into account the age of your children and their ability. Of that there is no doubt. You're not going to preach them a sermon. But it's the conveyance to God that you love Him, that His Word is central to you and your family. It's in the singing of that Word that you're conveying to Him that you love Him and you will bring that to them. And you will create in your children a critical mindset. Verse 20 speaks of how in the future when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws? There's a young man coming to his father and saying, you've taught me this. You've exemplified this in your life, father. You've exemplified this in your life, mother. But I understand why I do it in a sense, but can you tell me why we do this? And you want your sons and your children to have a critical mind. You want them critical in the sense not of criticizing, but critical in the sense of analyzing. You want them to engage with you in conversations. You want them to ask you questions. Daddy, mommy, why did God do that? Why is He thinking that way? What's this character saying to me? You want them as they grow up and they go to worship and they hear something the Sabbath day say, why did the Reverend Quigley say that? What was he saying that? You say to them, well, go you and ask him, son. Go you and ask him. I'll give you an answer, but if you want to go and speak to him, that's fine. You give them the capacity, you train them with the capacity to think as human beings and engage with God intelligently. We're not asking you to indoctrinate them in such a way that they're not able to understand. We're not asking you to teach them in such a way that is either sit down and accept this and shut up and be quiet. We're not asking you to teach them in that way so when they reach 15, 16 or 17, they say, I've enough of this. No more of this, carry on. We want you to lovingly instruct them. We want you to carefully instruct them. We want you to lovingly do that in a way that's intelligent. Whatever way you train to educate them, that's your responsibility. You stand before God in respect of that. But we want you to do that so that when they grow up, they're loving you and asking you questions that intelligently convey that they have absorbed this from their own selves and that they're asking you, I'm not asking because I doubt. I'm not asking because I'm rebellious. I'm asking you because I want to know. I want to learn. I want to know more of this great God. Indoctrinate them, but do so in a way that will create within them a critical, caring desire to know the truth. And how are you going to do that? Well, he says, verse 5 and 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You as parents have to love God. And you as parents have to do what God says. Now I say this to you as a human being who has failed at this badly. I'm not a paragon of success. It is by the grace of God that my children walk with the Lord. But you must give yourself to loving God. You must give yourself to exemplifying that love, knowing the Word of God. This is not a game. God sees. Whatever way you dress in the Lord's Day, whatever you interact with in the church, that's the way you'll do that. We'll have our own submissions. We'll have our own questions. Many of our attitudes will be highly positive to you, given what I've seen of your respective lives of the four of you so far. But believe you me, it's about you and God. It's about your love for God. It's about your love and your strength and your soul and your mind, your personal walk with God, your personal obedience with God. That's the key. If you walk with the Lord, if you walk with the Lord and you teach and train your children, whatever mistakes you make, when you've confessed them sins before God, God will honor that. But He will not honor you if it's all about this and the hands are all out here. You can't do this and have the hands out here. The hands have to be with the mouth. They have to be doing what God says. And I would tell you that you need to plod at this. You need to patiently and passionately plod at this. This is everyday stuff. You come home tired. We'll do worship tomorrow. No, we'll do it tonight. We'll do it tonight. Dustin, look at Melanie. She'll look into your eyes and you think, he's tired today. Melanie, you need to say, let's do worship. Miriam, be times you want to say to Dan, come on ahead, Dan, let's get the Bible out. And Dan's not a failure for that. Dustin's not a failure for that. There's a reason why he has knit you two together. You and you and you and you for a reason. To labour unto his glory. To love your family together. You men have the responsibility of that in respect of your families. You women have a role to play in the reality of that. You need to encourage each other. Day after day. Day. God, we love you. Not with this here, but with this. We love you. We love this promise. It's a glorious promise. It's a wonderful promise. We're going to own this promise. Passionately, with everything you have. Everything you have. Because there's nothing more important than the eternal salvation of your children. You cannot earn it, you cannot win it, but you can pray for it. And you will only succeed by the grace of God. You'll only succeed, and I say that as a father of six children, most of them adults. It's only by the grace of God. You plod patiently, persistently, but it's by God's grace. Your children are not being baptized into life today. They are special in the eyes of the Lord within His covenant, all the privileges that go with that. But it is by God's grace. So as you teach them, indoctrinating them, and give them a critical mindset to analyze what they're saying as they get older, answer their questions. Whatever you do, if they ask you a question, don't say, well, I'll come. You answer that question. You give them your attention. You give them your attention. Learn from a man who's not terribly old, but is older, and knows that early in his life he didn't really listen enough. He had to learn to listen. But as you listen, as you plod, as you're passionate, as you're deliberate, as you're intentional, never, ever, ever lose sight of the fact that it's about God's grace. This is the covenant of God's grace. And plead with God every day, save my children, save my child. Teach and train them in the ways of the Lord, but always within the covenant realization. What a promise. What an experience to have. My child is spiritually dead. What an experience to have. The promise of everlasting life, freely given in Christ Jesus. What a privilege to own. Indoctrinating my child with a critical mind in the things of God, and praying that by His grace they will come to own that for all eternity, despite the feelings of Daddy and Mommy. Let's pray.